1 John chapter number 3, we're just going to look at a few verses and then we're going to get right into the message. 1 John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that you love us, and thank you for everything that we've experienced tonight. I cannot help but think about the Wesco family, Mrs. Wesco, and what she's experienced, and obviously, Lord, her first night of going through without her husband by her side. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would comfort that lady. Lord, she's going to need a lot of wisdom. Those children are going to need a lot of love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as it's already been mentioned, may bitterness not creep into their hearts. Holy Spirit of God, they need your help tonight. But we need your help tonight. I pray that you'd help me as I preach the Word of God. I need your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we know, as we've already mentioned, that the purpose of a missions conference is, number one, we want people to be willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We want people to be willing to say, "I'll be a soul winner for Jesus," as we just sang, here in your own local community. We want people to be able to say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If that means going to another country, I'll do it. If that means leaving this church of believers and starting a church in another place here in your country, in Canada, then I'll be willing to do that." If it means a young person being willing to say, "Father, I'll be serious for you. I'll be serious for you." I was just in a church where a young man got saved, and he said, "Lord, I'll serve you." And he decided to be a bus captain when he was 14 years old. In fact, I was just with him in Nigeria. He decided to be a bus captain, and he showed me the area. He said, "Preacher," he said, "this barracks right here, this police barracks right here, this is where I was a bus captain for," I think he said, 8 years. That young man is a great preacher today, but it started when he was 12 years old. He got saved, and when he was 14 years old, he said, "I'll be a bus captain." And he was a faithful bus captain for many, many years in that local church. And God continued to work in his life, and then he went off to Bible college, seminary, graduated from there, and now he's married, and he's an assistant pastor in a church, and now God is giving him opportunities to go to other nations in Africa to preach the gospel as an evangelist, and he's also an assistant pastor, and he just preached with me in a soul winning and leadership conference. But it all started as a young man. He said, "Lord, I'll do something now right here in my community." And so one of the reasons for a missions conference is for people to say, "I surrender, Father. I'll do what you want me to do right now, here and now. Whatever the Lord leads you to do in future, praise God. But right now, I'll do something for you today." And of course, the second reason is that we'll be willing to say, "Lord, I'll give so that others can go. I'll give so others can reach other areas with the gospel." Could not have had a greater illustration of what your money can do than what you just heard from Brother Johnston. And how, folks, God multiplies our giving. You know, we just give a little, or we give a lot, or whatever, and we're just thinking about what our church can do, but we don't realize how God multiplies what you give and just keeps multiplying. And of course, that's the essence of being a soul winner and investing in those that do get saved so that they'll become a disciple and they'll be a soul winner, and God just keeps multiplying. Somebody led him to Christ, and now he's leading others to Christ. And he has people in his church that were saved, and now they're leading others to Christ. And, of course, that's what we're hoping to accomplish. But tonight I want to preach on a simple subject. We see here in our text verses in 1 John chapter number 3, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I want to preach on this subject tonight, and that is what to do with this world's goods. What to do with this world's goods. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is there a need today? Is there a need for missionaries today? When Jesus was on the earth in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, he said, but when he saw the multitudes, notice the words, he said, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said again in John chapter number 4 and verse number 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Boy, would it be good that we would have that attitude. That our meat, what sustains us. Think about that. Jesus said, my meat, in other words, what sustains me, what keeps me going, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. I like that. He said, you reap, he said, you receive wages. Of course, he's not talking about material wages. He's talking about wages in heaven, our rewards when we get to heaven. And gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You see, Jesus challenged his disciples to, here's the key, see the need. He said, see the need. He said, lift up your eyes. It's very easy for us to be focused on us. And you know what we need. I was thinking about myself, and here I am in the United States of America. I have a minivan sitting waiting for us in the airport. When we left, we just parked there in long-term parking, and I've got that minivan sitting there in the airport waiting for us. And so when we land Thursday night, we'll get in that minivan, and hopefully I won't fall asleep on the way to home, and we'll get home, and we'll pull into our garage that we have. And inside that garage is another almost exact minivan like the one I'm going to be driving. That's two minivans that we have in our family. In front of our house on the street is a little Honda Civic. I mean, how do you have three vehicles when there's only two people in your house? But that's what I have. I'm in America. I got three vehicles for two people. You can only drive one at a time. And I would say that I have the physical material goods of this world. Would you not answer yes to that? I mean, just in that area of vehicles. And God says we're so focused on ourselves. He says you need to lift your eyes up and see the need. See, our problem is not that there isn't a need. Our problem is we have an eye problem. We do not see the world with the eyes of Christ. The songwriter said it so well when he said, help me, Lord, to see the world through your eyes. There has been a need in every age. Yes. And I'll not take the time to go through every age, but in the early 1800s, when in our own country, when we were still a very young country, and of course we had not extended our boundaries all the way to the west as far as it being part of our country, the United States I'm talking about. In the early 1800s, right around the 1830s, four Indian chiefs, this is a true story, four Indian chiefs representing the Flathead and the Nez Perce tribes arrived in St. Louis, Missouri in the autumn of 1832. They had journeyed over 3,000 miles from their home in the Northwest. A white man had witnessed to their tribes about a book from heaven that told about the one true God. A council fire had been held and these four men had been sent to in search of the book. The Indians came to see the famous explorer, William Clark, who is now the superintendent of Indian Affairs. Clark met them and told them what he knew about the Bible. He took them on a tour of the city and showed them many things, but he did not give them that which they had come for. They wanted a Bible in their own language and a preacher whom they could take back to their people. When it came time for the Indians to return home, Clark honored them with a banquet. It was here that one of the Indians stood up and said, I came to you over a trail of many moons from the setting sun. My people sent me to get the white man's book from heaven. You took me where you allow your women to dance as we do not ours, and the book was not there. You took me where they worship the Great Spirit with candles, and the book was not there. You showed me the images of good spirits and pictures of the good land beyond, but the book was not among them. I am going back the long, sad trail to my people of the dark land. You make my feet heavy with burdens of gifts, and my moccasins will grow old in carrying them, but the book is not among them. When I tell my poor blind people, after one more snow in the big council, that I do not bring the book, no word will be spoken by our old men or our young braves. One by one, they will rise and go out in silence. My people will die in darkness, and they will go on a long path to the other hunting grounds. No white man will go with them, and no white man's book make the way plain. I have no more words. There was a need in the 1830s. I mean, here, these people left their homeland, and they were sent by their tribe saying, we want to learn about this book that you're talking about. Thank God, a few years later, some people did go out west, and they did bring the book with them, and they were willing to tell them about Jesus Christ. But how many died in those few years there because we were not ready? We were not ready to take it and meet the need that was there. You see, the question today is there a need today for missionaries? In the 1830s, there was a need. In the 1950s in Africa, a missionary was listening to an evangelist preach by the name of Bill Rice. Then missionary came up to Bill Rice and he said, I would like for you to prayerfully consider to come to Africa for an extended stay. I believe God could use you to help us reach many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Bill Rice decided that he would go ahead. He felt like God wanted him to go to Africa for an extended stay. I believe his stay was for 6 months. He went to Africa. He sold his own, I believe it was his own house, in order to fund his own trip. He did not raise money. He sold his own things so he could go to Africa to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it cost us to serve the Lord. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? He sold what he had so he could go over to Africa, and he had many great meetings. In some cases, there were thousands of people came and heard him preach, and of course, there was interpretation through many tribal languages in order for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this one missionary was burdened for a specific tribe of people. He wanted the pygmies to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pygmies, you know, the little people. And so finally, they were able to go back into the deepest part of the African jungle, and they finally found the pygmy village that they were looking for. And a number of those people, missionaries that were there in that group, tried to preach and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were not interested. For some reason, they could not get through to the pygmies, and finally they came to Dr. Bill Rice, and they said, Brother Rice, would you please try to reach them? Dr. Rice felt like if they couldn't reach him, what could he do? But they kept insisting, would you please try to reach them? And finally, Dr. Bill Rice got alone and he prayed about it and he asked God for wisdom on how to reach him. And so when it was his turn to teach and preach, he stood up and he asked a simple question to the pygmies and he said, where are your fathers? The pygmies started looking around and started pointing to one another. And he said, no. He says, where are your fathers that have passed away? And finally, they pointed to an area where they buried their dead over into the jungle. And he said, no, but where are they? That got their attention. And finally, one stood up and he said, we do not know where they went. Dr. Bill Rice astonished the crowd when he said, I know where they went. They looked at him and he said, I have a book here that God has sent from heaven that tells me where they went. And of course, they did not know about languages. They did not know about written languages. And finally, one of them came up and put his ear against the Bible, and he was listening, he was trying to find out how this man knew where they went. And Dr. Bill, he said, no, these little scratches here, God has given us a book that tells us where we can go after we die. That got their attention. Long story short, finally, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And when he finally asked them if they would respond to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the pygmies Finally, one of the pygmies stood up, and he walked right up to Dr. Bill Rice, and he said, "I thought it must be something like that." And he gave this story. He said, for many, many years, he said, I would find the trees, and he said, I would climb to the highest part of that tree, and I would look up to heaven, and he would say, I know that sacrificing the chickens is not the way to get to you. I know that the religion that I've been taught is not the way to get to you. God, I want to hear from you. God had to send an American mission, American evangelist 3,000-4,000 miles by an airplane that they didn't even know existed so that he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a need in the deepest part of Africa. There was a heart cry. You see, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there a need? I've had the privilege, when the Soviet Union finally fell, I had the privilege of going into the Soviet Union, into two of the nations of the Soviet Union. I went into Belarus, also known as White Russia, many, many years ago. When you're old like me, you remember those things. And I also went into the Ukraine. We would go into these villages and we would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, many of these people had been taught the communistic anti-God, no religion God of communism. But many of them had roots in the Orthodox religion. But we would preach the word of God, and I'll never forget one time we had just got through preaching the Word of God and offering a salvation to these people. And after they got saved, we handed out these Bibles. And this lady came to me after we were about ready to go. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes. And she said, thank you for coming to our village, as she was hugging her Bible. She said, thank you for sharing your faith. And then she looked at me and she said, thank you for showing us the way to God. I ask you a question. Is there a need? Is there a need? In another village in the same former Soviet Union, one lady was listening to our preaching, and she got so excited that she ran, she left, and while we were there, she finally returned, and she brought her husband weeping as she pleaded with him to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Is there a need? See, the Bible says here, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have a need. Greatest need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I went to Africa in the year 2000, I had a privilege of being in Zambia, Africa, and while I was there, we went into the deepest part of the jungles there, and we finally went to this one village. And of course, you have to understand, when we say village, you know, you had have a hut here, and you'd go a couple of hundred yards, and you'd have another hut. It wasn't a village like, you know, all these houses together. And so we went to this village, and we would go from place to place, and finally I went to this one hut that was off the side. And this elderly lady was there, and of course their kitchen is basically four poles holding up a thatched roof out away from all the rest of the huts, and that's where they would cook their food, still doing it as they've done it for centuries. And we saw this elderly lady, she was there, we sat down on little stumps, little pieces of stumps and things like that, and we, through my interpreter, I was telling her about Jesus Christ. While I was talking to this lady, I saw another lady, she was over by the hut when we first started, and then finally she moved from there over to the anthill. Of course, you have to understand the anthill in their countries is like two stories high. You know, those ants, they build some big anthills, excuse me. And so I got to talk to this lady, and finally this lady, I invited her to trust Christ as her Savior, and she got saved, and I finally turned to this other lady, and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Would you like for us to tell you how to be saved? She says, I'm saved. And I said, well, how did you get saved? She said, I bowed my head and received Christ while you were talking to my mother. And as we were ready to leave and we were saying our goodbyes and we turned around as we were trying to walk away, all of a sudden she said something in her language and my interpreter said, I said, what did she just say to us? The interpreter said, God sent two angels to show us the way to heaven. My friend, there's a need. There's a need. Not too many years back, a missionary by the name of Mark Bachman was ministering in Germany. And, of course, many immigrants have come to Germany from Muslim nations. And he went to this one apartment complex where many of the Muslims were living. And he just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted them to go to that particular location to go soul winning. He finally came to this one door, and he knocked on the door, and he introduced himself and his soul winning partner. And the man that was there, obviously a Muslim, he was excited, and he invited him into the house. into the apartment building, and he brought him over there and had him sit down there, and you could tell he was very, very excited. And finally he said, wait here, and he left. They're just sitting in there in the apartment looking at each other and you know, where is this guy gone? You know, is he gone to get his friends so that they can attack us, or what's going to happen here? And finally he came back, and he was dragging his wife with him. And, of course, she got busy to make cakes and tea and things like that. And this man, of course, he could not speak a lot of German, and neither could Brother Bachman speak a lot of Farsi or whatever language that this man was speaking. But they were able to finally communicate back and forth. And he was smiling, and he was very hospitable. And finally, he got a very serious look on his face. And he says, maybe you can help me. And Brother Bachman said, I don't know that many people, but I'll do my best to try to help you. And the man went over, and he grabbed a piece of paper, and he said, I'm looking for somebody. And of course, Brother Bachman, now he's thinking, how in the world can he find somebody? I mean, all these people and all these immigrants, and many times family members are separated when they immigrate to another country. And he once again, he said, I'll do my best, whatever I can. He says, I've been wanting to become a Christian. And I have asked many people, how do I become a Christian? But nobody can answer. But somebody gave me the name of somebody that said, if you get to see this man will show you how to become a Christian. Would you help me find this man? And Brother Bachman says, well, if you'll give me the piece of paper, I can't promise anything, but I'll do my best. And the man gave him that piece of paper, and he opened up that piece of paper, and the name of the man that was on that piece of paper was Mark Bachman. This man was looking to become a Christian, and somehow somebody gave him the name of Mark Bachman, and Mark Bachman, being led of the Holy Spirit, walked right into that apartment complex. Why? Because there was a need. There was somebody looking to be saved. We have to ask ourselves the question, is there a need today? I ask you a question. You saw. We don't understand. We don't understand how God can bring a family through 3 years of deputation, and they finally get to the place where they want to be. And within 2 weeks, that man's in heaven. I was reminded, we often hear about the story of Jim Elliot. How many have heard the story of Jim Elliot and the men that got killed by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador? Many of you don't know the story. I'll be brief. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, were burdened for the tribal people in the Amazon basin in Ecuador. And they were trying to reach tribes that had never been reached before with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, through a series of circumstances, they were able to develop a relationship with a particular tribe. Not one-on-one, but through Nate Saint. Nate Saint was a pilot, and he would take his little Piper Cub, and he would go in a circle, and he perfected a way in which he could go in a circle, and as a result of the forces, he was able to drop gifts down to this tribe there. And they developed that kind of relationship, and finally they found a sandbar on a part of the river, and they landed on that section, and they just stayed there. And their purpose was to develop a relationship with these people. And finally, some of them came, and they tried to develop a relationship with them, and they thought everything was going okay, and all of a sudden, one day, something tragically went wrong, and all five of those men were killed, speared to death. Many have heard the story of Jim Elliot and how he made the famous statement. He says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Talking about serving Jesus. But many people do not know the rest of the story. You see, Nate Saint had a sister by the name of Rachel Saint. And after Nate Saint died and the others died, Rachel Saint had a dedication to try to reach that same tribe that had just killed her brother. And for 40 years, she ministered to the Aucas in Ecuador. After 40 years, Nate Saint's grandson went back to that same village. And that village had been reached with the gospel, and virtually everybody in that village were now Christians. And the man that killed Nate Saint baptized the grandson of Nate Saint. There was a need. And God loved those people and was willing to sacrifice his own creatures of the gospel so that the Aka Indians could be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the sister of one of the men that they killed. Talk about the love of Christ changing a hardened heart. The love of Christ. Is there a need? So we answer the question, obviously there is a need today. There's 7.7 billion people in the world today. There is a need. The second thing we have to ask ourselves, do we have the goods? The Bible says right here, but whoso hath this world's good. I've already alluded to the fact that I have this world's goods. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter number 4, please. I want you to notice something that I think often is overlooked when we talk about people working and of course taking care of their families and having jobs and things like that. In Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to notice in verse number 28 what the Bible says. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And of course we preach on that, working with his hands the thing which is good. But I want you to notice the last part of this verse that oftentimes we overlook, and that is this, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, one of the reasons why we are supposed to work, yes, we're supposed to take care of our family. Yes, we're supposed to not be a drain on society and be lazy. We're supposed to get jobs and we're supposed to earn our own way and we're supposed to take care of our own needs. That's true. But God says one of the reasons that we're supposed to work hard is so that we will have the wherewithal to take care of others that have needs. And as I've already alluded to, what is the greatest need on the face of the earth as a Christian is the need to get the gospel to every creature. And so we see here, first of all, we have to ask ourselves the question, and that is there a need today? And obviously the answer is, yes, there is a great need today. Secondly, we have to say, do we have the goods? Need I say more? I've got the goods, friends. I have a home that I live in. I have the vehicles that I drive. I have the clothes that I wear. So often we say, well, I got some needs. The truth of the matter is most of us don't have needs. We have wants. I'm not trying to criticize our way of life. I'm just simply saying, folks, we have to be real. We have to be honest with ourselves. I have the goods. God has given me the goods. May I remind you that God teaches us in the Word of God, to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. I have freedom. Much is going to be required from me. I have the goods. Much is going to be required of me. Much more is required of me than somebody that does not have what I have. I have the vehicles and I have the clothes and I have the money that comes in and I have the freedom from my country. I have the ability I've got the health. I've got the wealth. And so God requires of me, he says, To whomsoever has much, much shall be required. And we have to look at ourselves and be honest and say, hey, I have the goods. I have the goods. So we see, first of all, that there is a need. Secondly, we see that we have the goods. Folks, let's be honest with ourselves. We have the goods in this land that God has blessed, in the Western Hemisphere, where God has blessed us with freedom. He's blessed us with natural resources. He's blessed us with the ability to be able to walk freely amongst one another, go across even country lines. God has been good to us. We have the goods. But now here's the third part. And maybe this is what we're missing the most of. And that is, do we have the proper motivation? Notice what he says here back in our text verse in 1 John chapter number 3. In 1 John chapter number 3, I want you to see it. Go ahead and turn back there again. 1 John chapter number 3, he says, but whosoever this world's goods and seeth his brother have a need, and here's what he says, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Do we have the motivation? What's the motivation? Compassion. Compassion. You see, compassion is what makes the difference. Jude 22 says, and some having compassion making the difference. May I be honest with you? I have to work on compassion. I have to work on that. Compassion causes you to do things that you would not normally do. Many years ago, I was preaching out west. They had a round robin missions conference in which they invite a number of missionaries, and then multiple churches are involved. They work together, and the missionaries would go to one church one night, present his work or preach, go to another church another night, present their work or preach, go to another church, and I think there were five churches involved in that, and I was part of that round robin missions conference. And I remember we were there, of course I was there to try to raise support for this ministry so that I could offer my services overseas free. I don't charge. I tell the missionaries that I'm working with, hey, I come at my own expense. That's why churches support me, so that I can offer my services. And so we're at this round robin. I'm trying to raise support. A missionary had just started on his deputation. This was his first missions conference. He traveled all the way from Pennsylvania out to Montana. It's a long ways. From Pennsylvania to Montana, probably about the same as Toronto to here almost. This is a little bit further, I think. All the way to Montana, and he drove up with this big, huge car. Old car, but huge car. What we would call a gas guzzler. Gas guzzler. I mean, you know, just sucking that gas. And I saw this young couple, and him and his wife, and they had a little baby there, and he came driving up there. And during the few days that we were there in that missions conference, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and he says, I want you to give your love gift to that man and his wife. Now, humanly speaking, that doesn't make sense. I'm here to try to get support, not give away my money. That doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. That makes sense. No, that doesn't make sense financially. I had to leave my home to come to Montana too, and I had my wife and four children. And that's what I'm saying to the Lord. Now, wait a second, Lord. That little baby is fed by mama. These four kids ain't fed by mama anymore. But the Holy Spirit wanted me to give to help that family out. You see, compassion causes you to do something that you normally wouldn't do. I want you to notice a few verses. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 78, verse 38, he says this, but he, being full of compassion, talking about God, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time, look at what he says, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. That's talking about God. And because of compassion, God, though they deserved it, he did not allow his complete wrath to come upon the children of Israel. Why? Because of compassion. In Psalms 86, verse 15, it says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 111, verse 4 says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Aren't you glad he had compassion on you? Aren't you glad his compassions fail not? In Psalms 112, verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalms 145, 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Lamentations 3:22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. That was written by Jeremiah. Lamentations was written after Jeremiah had seen Jerusalem destroyed by God's enemies. He had seen people starving to death. Famine had hit the land. He had seen people take their own children and actually eat their own children. And yet Jeremiah said in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. He healed them because of compassion. His compassion caused him to heal the people. It says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Talking about Christians ought to have mercy and forgiveness with other people. In Mark 1:41, the Bible says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. In Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Talking about the maniac of Gadara. I could continue to talk about the number of times the Bible talks about compassion. You see, the problem is oftentimes when it comes to our giving, we'll give but we'll not give out of compassion. As you see, compassion causes you to do things that you would not normally do. In this missions conference, we ought to ask ourselves the question and answer the question, what should we do with the world's goods? God says, and I'll repeat it, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have a need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Notice he didn't say that he didn't give to meet that need. He said that he shut up his bowels of compassion. In other words, he could have given, but he did not do it with compassion. In other words, he held back. He said, I'm going to guard my heart. I don't want to give too much. I don't want to do too much. I don't want to let that need get in to my heart and actually respond in compassion. Why? Because compassion causes us to do things we would not normally do. I would not normally have done what I did for that missionary couple had it not been the Holy Spirit speaking to me about, hey, have compassion on this brand new missionary couple. Help them out. When it went against all human reasoning, all financial reasoning, it was compassion that caused me to do what I did that day. As I ask you today, are you willing to give out of compassion? Are you willing to raise your hand and say, I'll go because of compassion? See, compassion will cause you to get out of your comfort level,
right?
And say, okay, I'll leave what I know. I'll leave what I'm used to. I'll leave what I'm comfortable with so that I might be able to give out of compassion the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. If you're not saved today, there's a compassionate God that the reason he came to this earth was out of compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can be saved tonight. You can have your sins forgiven tonight because there's a compassionate God, in spite of the fact that you're a sinner, in spite of the fact that you've got your own way, in spite of the fact that your attitude toward God is, well, I'm going to do my own thing, and maybe I'll give a little bit of my time once in a while on Sunday or whatever. No, but there's a compassionate God that came down to the earth and died for your sin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary, bore your sin, but raised again the third day to show that his love for you is available, that you might have eternal life. Christian, during this conference, would you be willing to look at the need that's out there? But more importantly, would you be willing to open up your heart and say, Lord, touch the compassion of my heart, so that I might fulfill your will, whatever it